In just a moment, you're going to be invited either to follow along on the screen or if you brought your own Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 really has three parables going on. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the two lost sons. We're going to read the first 10 verses. I'm going to allude to the lost sons in the message, but I suspect you know that story pretty well. But as we read the text, I suspect on the surface, you could already say, I already know what you're going to talk about. But I want you, as you're reading it, to look deeper into the text to who Dr. Luke is writing to and why he would be writing the way that he's writing. Hear the word of God from Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Imagine discovering one day that you were lost. Mark Barnes, whose real name now is Steve Carter, had that very instant happen. He didn't know it, but on June 21st, 1977, he went missing. And through a number of circumstances, he ended up in an orphanage less than 30 miles from where he lived in Hawaii. He was placed up for adoption and he was adopted. He grew up, and it wasn't until 1991 that through the relentless pursuit of his half-sister, he began to realize that he may not be who he thought he was. And so he went on missingchildren.com, and he saw a picture of what he looked like as a child and what they thought the child would look like today. And chills went down his body because that was him. If it wasn't for the relentless pursuit of his sister, Mark Barnes, now known as Steve Carter, would still be lost. Can you imagine living your life that way? I think it's one thing to be lost and know it, but it's totally another thing to be lost and not even know it. What will lost will be found. It almost seems to be a mystery, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know what it's like for you. I lose things all the time. It's not uncommon for me to ask someone in my house to call my cell phone because I never have it turned on. It's always on vibrate. And so I have children in every level of the house waiting to see where the vibration is taking place. When we determine the floor, everyone moves around and we wait to hear where the phone is buzzing. Ever have that? All the time, right? I mean, or my keys. I mean, if I were to walk into my house, there is a shelf where we always leave our keys. Half the time I don't leave them there and I can't find my keys. Ever have that? Or, let me give you one more. Now, you're going to think I'm old with this one, is I use a day timer. This phone thing and connecting it to a computer, I don't get it. So I have this day timer, and I take it with me everywhere, and I lay it down. I had it just 2 weeks ago. I was at a meeting, and I knew it was there. I grabbed all my stuff, but what did I forget? I forgot my day timer, and I searched everywhere. I thought I knew where it was, but thankfully Donna found it, and it was returned. What is lost will be found. It really is. The central question or statement really is coming out of our text. Luke 15 from verse 1 all the way to verse 32 is really the essence of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. It is a story of how we come into a relationship with God. It is a story of repentance. It is a story of the relentless pursuit of God. But knowing that, notice how the text opens. It speaks to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders who knew that God rejoices over lost people coming to faith, who knew the story of a God who pursues, who knew the story of the love of God, but were disgusted that Jesus would hang around with people who don't have it all together. People who, at least religiously, have all the right answers. And there, he goes on and he begins to tell two different parables. The lost coin is lost in disgrace. Imagine having 10 coins and losing one. Now, we may say no big deal, but a couple of commentators brought it in this kind of allusion. When people got married, brides often wore a headpiece that had 10 coins in them. And if one coin was missing, it was usually taken out by the husband as a sign of infidelity. And so she would never want to wear that headpiece with one coin missing going out in public. Then there's the lost sheep. You lost one. Sheep are dumb animals. I mean, they really don't know much. Could you imagine one sheep being lost in foolishness? Because it decided to wander off. And then the parable at the end, which we probably know, it's about a father who has an estate to distribute. This is 11 to 32. And the one son says, "Dad, I want nothing to do with you," is literally what he's saying, "but I want my share of the estate." And so his father gives his son the estate, and in ignorance, that half of the estate is lost as he spends it in wild living and partying and prostitutes. Well, the older son is just as lost. He's lost because he wants what the father has, but not the father. But in each of the scenarios, there is a relentless pursuit of God, who's the main character in our story, after the things that are lost. But remember who the hearers are. The hearers are the Pharisees and the religious leaders who are hearing about a God who wants to hang around the dregs of society. And so he addresses them with the parables. I suspect it didn't do much to change their mind or their attitude. But if we're honest enough, this is where I think we need to connect ourselves to the story, is that there are moments, as Carmen alluded to earlier, that we're lost. And maybe we don't even know it. Lostness is never a good thing. Maybe we get lost driving. And so you have this thing called the GPS that recalculates and recalculates. And I don't know what happens to you. I often think I know better than this thing that's recalculating. And I never get where I'm going unless Carmen's with me. Sometimes we're emotionally lost. We don't know why we're feeling the way we're feeling. We know it's not normal. And we don't want to feel that way. But we're lost because what we're feeling, we just don't know how to deal with. We're lost spiritually. We don't know what we believe anymore. Or socially. We just want to fit in, right? We want somebody to like us. And so we try anything and everything in order to fit in. And doing that, we don't remember who we are anymore. But something amazing happens. A sheep is put on the shoulders of a shepherd. A coin is discovered. A party is throwing for a wayward, rebellious son. Isn't that the intention of Jesus in our own stories? To come and to seek and to save that which is lost. And here's the interesting thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. The question isn't, is God ever going to find me? Is God ever going to bring me home? Can God ever find my wayward child? That's not even the right question. The question I think for us this morning is, are we willing to be found by God who is relentlessly pursuing us? Who is relentlessly giving up everything to seek us out? That God loves us. Interestingly enough, 99 sheep are still in the pen. As Pastor Jack brought up in the children's message, how many of us would go after that one lost sheep? I mean, 99% of your holdings are safe and secure. And now, as Pastor Jack went down to find that gold coin loony, back there are 99 other sheep that could be stolen, that another animal could devour, that could break out of the pen and wander off themselves. Who goes after the 99 sheep? Nobody does that. It's foolish. It's insanity. It doesn't make sense. Or those coins. If you've got 9 of them and there's only one missing, man, is it really worth ripping the whole house apart to find? Who does that when you've got 9 more? Nobody does that. Who throws a party for a son or sons that have not only wasted everything you worked for all your life, who disgraced you publicly, who don't really want you, just the security and the safety of what you have to offer? Who throws them a party? Nobody does that. Nobody except for Jesus. And isn't that the essence of the gospel? And so here in speaking to the Pharisees, he's not speaking to them. I think what he's really doing is he wants you and I to see ourselves in the text. Because the Pharisees are the religious leaders. You could say that they're the churchgoers. They are the 9 coins that are safe. They are the 99 sheep that are still in the pen. They know everything the Bible teaches, man. They're going to church maybe twice on a Sunday. Their giving is over the top. They serve on the board. They volunteer with the kids programs. They're on the worship team. Man, you want an answer about the Bible and they can give it to you. These guys are the ones that we should really be impressed with. But here's what they say. How could God spend his time with people that aren't like us? Don't you want to scream out this morning as I do? What a bunch of hypocrites. You know, sometimes people look at the church and that's what they want to say. Because the Pharisees, I think, sometimes, like us, want what God has to offer. But we don't want to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to sacrifice for the kingdom. Maybe we're hungering to hear it like the rest. We want to follow Jesus, but on our terms. Well, we want fulfillment, but God, I'll take you, but I need this, this, and this to fulfill me. Will what is lost be found? Something happens here. Especially when you get to verse 32. It summarizes, or 30 to 32, it sums it up well. There's a party. There's rejoicing in our text. Now notice, it's not about the party. It's about what happens at the party. In Middle Eastern culture, they would have always had food, and that would have taken a large amount of time to prepare. There would have been the eating. There would have been a conversation. There would have been a sense of belonging. And so in the third parable, which we didn't fully read, this party is something about acceptance. It's making a statement that what has been found is valuable and that it's important. And here's why I tell you that. Because you see, Christianity isn't a place for self-proclaimed religious people who have it all together, who are Pharisaic in nature by saying, be like us, we've got it all together, and then we'll accept you. Now, Christianity is a faith of surrender. It's a faith that has its trust and hope in the one who pursued us and who still pursues us, who found us and who welcomes us home. The Pharisees, by the end of the three parables, don't seem to have made any change. They still seem to be caught up in the fact that they got it all together. And that was good. But picture the hearers that were hearing this alongside of the Pharisees, who were encouraged that God loved them and that God pursued them and God was reaching out to them. Did you notice when I told you to look deeper into the text that coins and sheep themselves can't get lost? I think of those things in our own lives. Carmen asked me to do a bunch of things, and I'm taking the kids everywhere and trying to check out our day, and I end up leaving my day timer somewhere. I'm running the kids around to different activities, or she is, and you've been texting the whole time, and you leave your phone at one of the appointments. Or I leave my keys, and you say, you know what, why don't you just be more careful with the things that you've lost? What if this morning you put all of this together and the question is can you see yourselves in the shoes of the shepherd who lost the sheep, of the woman who lost the coin, of the father who lost his two sons, and ask ourselves this morning, will what is lost be found? So let me ask you this morning, what's missing? What needs to be found in our own lives that we need to hear from God about? You see, I think it starts with the question is, what's missing? What's missing in our lives? And what would it look like if it was found? Secondly, in your own personal story this morning, where do you need the grace of God? Where do you need God's healing touch? Where do you need to hear the story from God that you are dearly loved, that you matter to God, to hear again that God is pursuing that area of your life that you may be strengthened and refreshed and encouraged in your walk? And then third, what might it look like? I want to lay out three simple scenarios for us as we try to live out life together. One, this week, as you engage in the context that you have in life, maybe this morning or this week you take a colleague out for lunch with no other purpose than to hearing their story and to begin to build a relationship. Maybe it means in your neighborhoods, inviting a neighbor maybe on this side and that side and across the street simply to enjoy a meal together. And then we do it again and we do it again and we do it again. But thirdly, this is a bit closer to home. Maybe it's as a community of faith. As we gather to worship, as we gather for programs on the 15th of every month, as we gather to pray, that we begin to tell our stories together. as people who don't have it all together, but by the grace of God are putting it together. That we begin to tell our story, to share what's missing or where we need healing or where we need grace. And that together we pray together to the God who is relentlessly pursuing us. To the church, Jesus invites us this morning to relentlessly pursue him and to realize he's two steps ahead of us. And he's reaching out and he's calling to you and to me this morning and to say, whatever area it is in your life that you need it, let me lead you home. Let me offer you grace and healing and peace. For what is lost will be found. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the God of grace. You are the one who relentlessly pursues us. And Lord, we thank you that this passage this morning is not just your letter to the Pharisees who needed to hear it. It wasn't just to those who were called the dregs of society. But your word this morning is for us. For us this morning to be invited to come to the place of healing and grace. For whatever it is in our lives, whether it's we're spiritually lost this morning, whether emotionally we need to be touched, whether we just need a sense of belonging, whether it's we're not sure what we believe in anymore, Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit you would speak this morning mightily and powerfully in our lives. And that in doing so, Lord, we would reach out into the community of faith where people just like us are trying to figure out this thing called faith. And that, Lord, we can do that together. But Lord, we also want to pray on the other side for those that we know who are lost. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's ourselves this morning that need Jesus. We pray, oh God, that you would work and that you would move and that you would open hearts to be receptive to the gospel and that we'd realize and that we would believe that we're worth it. And that you would lead our loved ones home into a full and a dynamic and a passionate relationship with you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the work that we can do with you in this community. We thank you for the ministries, Lord, that very intentionally reach out telling the story of grace. We thank you for the work that we can do partnering with Phil in Janetta in Tanzania. We pray that you would use them, Lord, in the area of medicine and agriculture. To tell the story of a God who loves us so much. In word and in deed, Lord, through their efforts, Lord, may the kingdom be built up. Lord, for Josh and Cassandra, who will be getting married this coming week, we pray for your grace to shine through, Lord, not only in that ceremony, but in their life. That, Lord, through their marriage, people would see you working, living, and moving, and breathing through them and in them. For our country, Lord, we pray for our leaders, Lord, on every level of government. Lord, that there would be the opportunities to stop and to listen to what the Spirit might have to say. Lord, we pray for our members of Parliament, Lord, that our believers in Jesus, Lord, that they would stand, Lord, and in their conduct and in their character and in what they advocate for would be things of grace. And truth. And Lord, we pray now that as we get ready in a few moments to leave, Lord, and to live out our faith in the world, may we hear again that we are loved by you. And that if we haven't done so yet, Lord, that we had come to the place, maybe this morning, maybe in the coming weeks, that we say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live for him. And I'm going to let him lead and guide and fulfill my life in ways that I could never imagine. Because I know his plans are the best plans for my life. Thanks for loving us, God. Thanks for not giving up for us. Thank you for going after us while we were yet far from you. And thank you that you will lead us home. In your name we pray. Amen.